This podcast is brought to you by Cross Catholic Outreach. Last year, Cross Catholic Outreach provided over 30 million meals to families in need around the world. Join us in our global effort to reduce material and spiritual poverty. Learn more at crosscatholic.org/bless.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Happy Labor Day. I hope you're enjoying your Labor Day. Last day of official summer in the United States of America. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and we got a really special show for you. We're not going to take callers, but you're going to enjoy the folks who ask the questions. I think you are. I think you're going to enjoy getting to meet them. Tim Staples is director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and author of many other things as well. And he made a DVD that someone just sent us an email and said she watches it over and over. She thinks it's just great. It's called Jimmy Swaggart Made Me a Catholic. Hi, Tim Staples.
Yes, that is good to hear, isn't it?
Isn't that? Yeah, she just
somebody,
loves it.
Somebody besides my mom
watches it over and over. She worn out her DVD.
That's right.
Well, you're going to know all of our special guests today, Tim, because they are our colleagues here at Catholic Answers.
Oh, and man, I'm being set up.
Yes, you're right. They're going to be like, can I have a raise? We tried this once before. I think it might have been at Easter time. Was it around Easter time that we did it? And Easter Monday? And people really enjoyed it, and we had so much fun talking with our colleagues here, because these are the folks we work with every day, and you know we only spend 2 hours of our day, or 3 hours on some days, in front of microphones, you know, the rest of the time we're part of a great big happy family. I'm looking around. Yes? No, well, there seems to be some lack of enthusiasm for describing us as a great big happy
the
family.
The smiles start now.
Yes, come on. So are you ready to do that, Tim?
I am ready.
You don't feel set up. It's kind of fun.
I know I'm being set up.
Oh,
all
right.
You know, you don't have to tell me. I know what being set up means, and this is it.
So I'll introduce each person. I'll tell you what they do here, and then Tim will talk to them about their question. And our first questioner, our first guest is in the studio with us, and he's really done a great service here at Catholic Answers. The world is becoming a social media world, and he's been helping us with social media and staying up on the trends, making sure that we're present on social media in a way that presents the work we do, which is to explain and defend the Catholic faith in a way that is available to people and reaches people where they are. Hello, Thomas.
Hello, Cy.
Thank you for being with us.
It is absolutely my pleasure. And can I just say, I've never been happier to hear great service applied to the action of posting memes. I can't believe it.
Well, the thing is, it is a great service. The world lives by memes in many ways.
They do.
I mean, it's. I'll tell you what, Thomas, the battle for souls is waged in memes in many ways.
And I'm glad to be on the front lines.
Yeah, yeah. Well, all right. So you've been with us how long, Thomas? A couple of years? You interned with us before you...
First interned in the summer of 2018, came back after graduating in 2019, and then I came on full-time last December.
And that's what you call getting out of prison, is graduating.
Yes, good.
I'm very glad to hear that, Thomas.
Yes.
All right, go ahead. Your question for Tim Staples.
All right, Tim. You know, occasionally I'll post something on social media, and I'll get replies that I don't know how to answer. I say occasionally, that's every day. But there's one whenever I post something about certain Marian dogmas, the Immaculate Conception, Perpetual Virginity, and I get a reply that says, why does this matter? Why do we care about this?
Yes, and that's, if you read my book, Behold Your Mother, that answering that question is basically interwoven throughout the entire book.
Right.
Because that is such a common question asked. So what? Okay, it's true that Mary's Immaculate. So what? Well, one way to approach this, Thomas, is to begin with the most important dogma. And this is the way I normally do it. And that is Mary as Mother of God. Because in that example, you get par excellence the example of why Mary matters. Because if, in fact, you miss it on Mary when it comes to Mother of God, you end up missing it on who Jesus is, and at times even who God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. And so Mary big time matters. And I'll give you an example. If you deny Mary is the Mother of God, well, then you've got to answer a really important question. Well, then who did she give birth to? Because if you deny Mary's the Mother of God, and remember that in apologetics in general, it's easy to deny something. Oh, I don't buy that. Okay, fine. But then tell me what you actually believe then. Because if you deny Mary's the Mother of God, the next question is, who did she give birth to? And in the book, in fact, I have a little anecdote from a debate I had many years ago. It was at Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal up in L.A., and I was debating a Protestant pastor there, about 700 people in attendance. I'll never forget it because I asked him that question. All right, you deny Mary is the Mother of God. Well, let me ask you this then. Who did she give birth to? And I asked this question, do you believe Jesus is God?
Yeah.
And I'm hoping, please say yes, because if he doesn't, we've got a lot more work to do, right?
Yeah.
He says, yes, I believe Jesus is God. And I said, okay, great. Well, was he God when he was 2 years old? Well, of course he was God when he was 2 years old. Okay, was he God when he was 6 months old in the womb of his mother? Well, yes. Was he God when he was coming out of the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary? And I think he got a sense of where we're going.
Right.
Because he got a little bit, okay, well, yes. And then I asked the question, well, then is Mary the Mother of God? And there was total silence for about 5 seconds. Total silence. Everybody's waiting with bated breath. And then he says, no, she's not the Mother of God. And I said to him, well, brother, I honestly said this to him in front of 700 people. I said, brother, I think you need to go home and pray on that.
Yeah.
Because I think you know the answer is yes. But you, like me, when I was a Protestant, had so many prejudices against Mary,
right,
that you reflexively have to say no. But the bottom line is, the answer is yes. And then the next question is this. Now, if you're going to continue to deny that Mary's the Mother of God, well, then you got to tell me, who is Jesus then? Because either you have to separate him into two persons somehow, a la Nestorius,
right,
in the 5th century, and say, well, Mary only gave birth to the human Jesus. Well, then you've got two persons, and you've lost Jesus.
Right.
Or you have to deny Jesus is God altogether, a la the Arians. And either way you go, you're a heretic. And so that's just one example. But the fact is, as I answer in the book, not only do you end up losing Jesus there, because now you've got the wrong Jesus because you're denying Mary's the Mother of God, but I also use the example of Dr. Walter Martin in his famous book, Kingdom of the Cults. I have the 1977 edition that I quote in my book. On page 103 of that book of his, he was a great man. I met him many years ago. Great man, good Protestant apologist, but unfortunately, when he got to Catholic stuff, he went wonky. But he, in trying to build a theology based on Mary not being the Mother of God, he ended up creating a really strange affair, because what he says is, well, see, this whole idea of the eternal sonship of Jesus, this is where the Catholics go wrong. See, they believe Jesus is the eternal Son, and so sonship applies to divinity. So, of course, the Son would be God, and so therefore Mary's the Mother of God. But that's wrong. Jesus is not the eternal Son, crazy Catholics. He's the eternal Word who became the Son. All right? Now, think about it. Right there, you've lost Jesus. But, because, yes, he is the eternal Son, and we could go to Colossians 1:15 and demonstrate that. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were made, right? Well, firstborn, all things were made. What does that tell you? It's not birth in time, but before there was time. He's eternally begotten of the Father. This is why he would say in John 17:5, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Right? He was Son in relation to the Father from all eternity. But see, Walter Martin could have none of that because he created, in order to do away with Mary as Mother of God, he says, see, this eternal sonship is bogus. Sonship has nothing to do with divinity. It's only humanity, time, and such. And so once again, he ends up Nestorian. But he doesn't end there. Catch this, Thomas. He then says, neither do we find anywhere in the Bible the Father being referred to as eternal.
So the Father's not an eternal Father.
No, he became a Father.
Wow.
By analogy, you could say in the creation and also in the incarnation, he's a Father by analogy. And you know what you just did?
You messed up the Trinity.
You've messed up the whole Trinity.
Yeah.
You've lost one of the central things that Jesus came to this earth to do, and that is to reveal God as he is in his inner life from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Because you
deny Mary as the Mother of God. And what you can do, Thomas, and I recommend everybody get a hold of my book, because this is what I do, is I show you how a dogma like Mother of God is essential if you're going to know who God is. Right? Who Jesus is, who God is. But then you also have dogmas like the Immaculate Conception, where it's not so much focused on revealing who Jesus is as it is, although there is an aspect of that, because God is preparing the Blessed Virgin Mary to be a worthy vessel to bear the Word of God in her being. So it does say something about who it is that's in her womb. But the real focus there is on the dignity of man. In the Immaculate Conception, we see our own dignity and our own calling as human beings,
yeah.
Right? To be instruments or vessels to bear Jesus Christ in our bodies as well. And so we have the dignity of the human person. Also the Assumption, gloriously. In a sense, the Immaculate Conception shows our original dignity and our ultimate eschatological calling, because sin is not our lot in life. God never willed sin for us. In the Immaculate Conception, we see our ultimate beginning. This is what God willed for us. We look at the Blessed Mother. And in the Assumption, we see fully our eschatological end. That is the goal. This is why Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Right? Our hope, not in the sense that she takes away from Jesus, because of course, Christ in you, the hope of glory, St. Paul says to the Colossians. Of course, Jesus is our hope. But in the Blessed Virgin Mary, we see incarnate the grace of God perfected so that we have hope. That's our end. And in the perpetual virginity of Mary, we see the dignity. Oh my goodness. In the book, I go through how if you deny, I'll just give you a little teaser and then get the book. If you deny Mary is perpetual virgin, you lose it on what marriage is, on what the celibate life is, the idea of consecrated life in general, the sacred holiness in general. Because if you understand that the Blessed Virgin Mary is consecrated, set apart for a particular purpose, and by the way, in my book, I go through example after example from the Old Testament to the New, how that in the Bible, anything or anyone that is set apart and consecrated for a particular purpose or use, to use that person or thing for anything other than what it or he is consecrated for is sacrilege, often punished by death, especially in the Old Testament. But this is what we see in the perpetual virginity of Mary, because she was consecrated to God in a nuptial relationship with the Holy Spirit. To think, as St. Jerome said in his famous letter against Helvidius, that St. Joseph would even dream of touching the Blessed Virgin Mary in an intimate way, he knows full well he would be a dead man. She is consecrated to God. She is the Ark of the Covenant. ask Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9, what happens when you treat that which is consecrated to God for a particular purpose in an untoward way? Of course, God killed him, and I'm referring to Uzzah touching the ark. There's much more we could say here, but the bottom line is, Thomas, each and every one of the Marian dogmas are crucial. This is why the Catechism says in paragraph 971 that devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is essential to Christian worship. Right? Whoa, what? What did the Catechism just say? It's essential. Why? Well, for all the reasons I just stated, and one more that's kind of glaringly obvious. How about the fourth commandment? Honor your father and mother on this earth. That's one of God's top 10. And so, of course, as our mother, we must honor her, and in a particular way. So there are so many reasons why Mary matters.
Why did you, you started us off with a Marian question. I didn't. Thanks, Thomas. Was it helpful to you?
That was incredibly helpful. I'm already distilling that all into a spicy meme in my head right now.
You got a spicy meme coming up. Okay.
No, it's coming.
I want to see the spicy meme. All right. Well, we have to take a break, but we'll be right back. It's we're for Labor Day. We're taking some time to allow the members of, well, actually to not just to allow, but to invite, because they're doing us a favor as well, to come in and ask questions of Tim. So you get to meet the various staff members here at Catholic Answers. Before I send you off to the break, School of Apologetics still giving away a free class. Jimmy did the beginning apologetics course. It covers the entirety of kind of an introduction to apologetics. And you can have one free class out of that course that he offers to see if it's for you. Lots and lots of people have found that it is for them. Then if you decide, I do want to take the course, they'll give you $50 off right now. Just go to catholic.com/free trial and register for your free lesson. catholic.com/free trial.
Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And all the questions are coming from the staff here, and it provides you an opportunity to get to know some of the folks that we work with and have so much respect for and love for here at Catholic Answers. And it provides Tim with an opportunity to be challenged by people who are constantly like, I could get him. I could get him with a good question. I feel like I'm in trouble right now because the boss is here, John Sorensen, Chief Operating Officer.
Yay.
Hi. Very nice Gojira shirt that you are in here.
Thanks, man. Yeah, I've been totally into Godzilla lately.
Have you?
I mean, I've been into Godzilla since I was a little kid, but lately it's, yeah.
This is something about you that you have.
He's Jimmy Akin. They're the same guy, I think, when it comes to
this. I do have a lot
stuff
in common with him.
Yeah, you have memorabilia. Yeah. You have Star Trek memorabilia.
Definitely.
That kind of thing.
Yeah. Did you know he does a podcast on Star Trek? They talk about the episodes and...
Yeah, yeah. On the SQPN network.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
He's got a show. They just... I think he talks with a couple other guys. One's a priest, maybe.
Yeah.
So they talk about...
Right. Well, that I know the priest is on with him on the... He does a Doctor Who one.
Yeah.
So did you know all this about Jimmy? And then he calls dances and he memorizes the Bible. And I don't know. I have no idea how Jimmy does all of it. But COO does what? What is your job here?
So there's a big office at the end of the hall, and I get to sit in there and just like
boss everybody around.
Yeah. It's rad, man. Yeah. Like, you can't have a better job than that.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
pretty cool. No, well, I mean, no, I just make sure that that our business keeps moving, that we do what we're, you know, the people who entrust us to do this work, and they send us, you know, their donations, and you know, we just make sure that the, you know, that we keep moving forward, and we don't get, you know, stalled out on anything. And so, you know, when a director of a department, you know, here has an obstacle or something, I help them figure out how do we get around this, or you know, and then I try to facilitate communication between the different departments so that we're running as smoothly as possible.
Is the talent ever an obstacle around here?
No. 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 Well, I mean, you know, depends on what you're talking about. But
yeah, you, okay. Yeah. All right.
If you're talking about the problem of being a diva like Psy,
right?
Well, yeah. Then we have a problem.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Sometimes, I mean, I could do without having to separate out the green M&Ms for you. I mean, literally, if we could just do away with that, I'd probably have more time to get to the more important stuff. But
I asked you not to mention that on the air.
I thought it was red.
Yeah. Well, don't let the red and the green touch. That's the thing. What am I, Van Halen? Aren't they the famous ones for that?
Yes.
Well, John, you came with a question. So your question.
I did. All right, Tim. So I think I probably already know the answer to this, but I think it's good to talk about. So I just wanted to mention it here so that we can, other people can hear it. So there's a lot of Catholics in the public sphere who like to say that there are abortion, for example, is not the preeminent issue of our day,
right.
And that these other there are other issues out there that are equal. To
or
that
more
one,
important.
Or more important, or but it, at the very least equal.
Right.
What does the church actually have to say on that? And are there documents or anything that you can point all of us to help clarify that?
Yeah, this is a great question. In fact, there was a very large to-do about this recently with the USCCB. And in fact, some folks I remember reading out in the blogosphere saying 69 of our bishops are not Catholic. Oh, my Lord, have mercy.
Wow.
Because there was a bit of a brush up at the USCCB over the language used in a document concerning this question. And some of the bishops wanted the emphasis to be on abortion, as you say, the preeminent issue. And there were other bishops who said, well, look, we don't want to get ahead of the magisterium on this. Because, and here's the key to answering your question. When you look at the magisterial documents of the church, and I pulled up one as an example, Christa Fidelis Laici from Pope St. John Paul the Great. In paragraph 38, you'll notice that he says, quote, the inviolability of the person, which is a reflection of the absolute inviolability of God, finds its primary and fundamental expression in the inviolability of human life. Above all, the common outcry, which is justly made on behalf of human rights, for example, the right to health, to home, to work, to family, to culture, is false and illusory if the right to life, the most basic and fundamental right and the condition for all other personal rights, is not defended with maximum determination. So there's a couple of things to point out here. You'll notice that the church in her magisterial documents emphasizes the right to life as the preeminent issue over, and notice specifically John Paul says, over the right to health, to home, to work, to family, because you'll often find folks will, you know, extrapolate on this and make the right to health be the right to life, the right to education. Well, if you're not for education, you're not for life. But notice John Paul distinguishes the right to life from these things. And so, but here's where the issue was. For those who wanted the bishop's document to state abortion above the others, there were those like our own Bishop McElroy who said, look, we're getting ahead of the magisterium. We shouldn't have the American bishops being contradicting the magisterium. We should reflect the magisterium. And he wanted to put up a quote from Pope Francis that basically said the same thing that John Paul says here. Are you following me?
Yes.
That the issue is the right to life. So matters like abortion and euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide, these are all murder. These are all kinds of murder. And so that needed to be the emphasis, okay? And Archbishop Chaput, in fact, agreed with McElroy when he read a quote from Pope Francis. He said, look, that's a beautiful quote. It's true. We believe it as Catholics. And it was already in the document, but just in a footnote, because it was too long of a quote to put in the document. So everybody was in agreement that, yes, the magisterial teaching is exactly what John Paul says here, the right to life, if it's not defended with maximum determination, all of the rights are illusion, right? And so they didn't want to, at least the American bishops didn't want to get into another issue. Okay, even among euthanasia and abortion, physicians assisted suicide, and we could get into more that involve murder, is there one that has an ascendancy among them? That they chose not to get into at all, and so all were in agreement. Well, there were 69 bishops that still thought that the document was too weighted toward abortion, and so they didn't sign on to it. The overwhelming majority did, and the thing passed. And so hence people said,
Oh, they're not Catholic.
They're not Catholic. And it wasn't that they're not Catholic. They're trying. Their argument was over whether we're going to be in union with John Paul and Francis, or are we going to go down this and introduce another issue. So it didn't have anything to do with whether we're Catholic or not. But now, specific to your question, John, though the church emphasizes the right to life, I believe we can say with a certainty that among the issues, take euthanasia or physician-assisted suicide, it's not even close. I mean, just for sheer numbers, John, this is something that we can say as Catholics. Now, we can disagree with each other on this point. This is not a point where you break with the magisterium if you don't agree that abortion is the ascendant issue, even among the other issues involving murder. We can legitimately disagree. Hey, you can be wrong if you want to on this. The bottom line is 60 million babies being slaughtered. Are you kidding me? It's not even close over, you know, euthanasia and so forth. So, of course, it's the preeminent issue. But again, magisterial documents versus an opinion where we Catholics can disagree.
Staff Open Forum today with Tim Staples.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Labor Day. Hope you're enjoying the day off. Maybe a little relaxation, maybe a little family time, possibly a hot dog. I don't know. I've always got to throw some food in there. What we're doing for our Labor Day program today is Tim Staples is with us as our guest for both hours, and we're doing an open forum, but it's a staff open forum. You got to be on the staff of Catholic Answers to ask your question, and it allows us to introduce you to various members of the staff. We started out with Thomas, and I have to say, there's this cadre, is cadre the right word, of young people here who are on fire and very smart about communication, who are really keeping us relevant in many ways. You know, we've got a wonderful collection of apologists who can answer the questions, but these guys know how to dig out every corner of the internet to make sure those answers are available to people and are reaching people. And one of those people, our YouTube manager, is Zach Maxwell.
And by the way, sometimes these young people know their apologetics as well.
Yes, they do.
These are some sharp guys we have around this office.
That's right. Indeed they are.
And girls, I should say.
Zach Maxwell, how are you?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Thank you very much. I'm doing very, very well.
That's good.
You're also, like, you know a lot of stuff.
I don't know that much stuff.
Well, we recently did this show where it was just beautiful, the video we got from the Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrine, where we had Cardinal on with us, and you just made it look beautiful. You did a great job.
I know that stuff, but that's basically the extent of my knowledge.
Okay, so you're going to increase your knowledge, right? Well, hey, can I ask you something, Tim, if you'll just excuse me for a second?
Yes.
I got to ask him this question.
Sure.
Is it true that people find us on YouTube because they're searching about how to sell their soul to Satan? Is that really a thing that's happening?
Yes, unfortunately, yes. But
really?
In a good way, yes, because people are finding us. It's actually one of our top... we get found through searches, and that's one of our tops.
And what are they asking? Like, what are they putting in the search engine to...
You know, people post Catholic Answers. I mean, people search Catholic Answers, Book of Enoch, and how to sell your soul, how to sell your soul to the devil. Can I sell my soul? People who sold their soul for money, et cetera, et cetera.
Wow. Wow.
So the video that people are finding has something like 50,000 views now because people are searching that. And I believe...
And it's Tim answers the question, I think. Is that in that video?
Yes, I believe so.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, and I think the basic answer is don't.
That's right.
Yeah.
I'm not a great apologist, but I can come up with an answer for that one.
But of course...
don't try.
It's very important for folks to know that the devil never owns anyone.
Exactly.
Okay. Because of the dignity of the intellect and will that we have been given, we can give ourselves over to another human being, and in various ways, as well as over to evil spirits, but... Nobody owns us because we always have, even the possessed, remember, even those who are demonically possessed, the devil has a large amount of control, but there's always freedom. And that person can cry out to the exorcist for help, for example.
That's why they can do that.
The will can never be extinguished in a rational person.
But I'm glad you're getting us into the, I mean, it's a little dark. It's very dark, actually, but I'm glad you're there to make sure that we're responding to those things, Zach.
Yeah, it's really unfortunate, but I am happy to say that if you do search how to sell your soul to the devil, I believe we're the first one to pop up.
Oh, good. See, there's a little bit of light in the darkness.
Exactly.
All right, Zach, what's your question for Tim today?
So, Tim, I see a lot, I hear a lot with people that I talk to about private revelations.
Yes.
Whatever the various private revelation is that they are following. And I've always been of the mind of being very skeptical of them because I see the anxiety that it causes. And I was wondering what your take would be on it, if they bring about any good, and also how to talk to people about it.
Sure. Great question, Zach. And of course, I think you have a healthy attitude of skepticism. What, as a rule of thumb, we should remember, we need to learn, as St. Ignatius of Loyola taught, to think with the mind of Christ. And in order to do that, you have to think with the mind of the church, because the church is Christ extended into this world. And when you look at Holy Mother Church with regard to private revelations, she is skeptical, always, as a rule. In fact, bishops will often throw obstacles in the way of an alleged apparition. Because a good bishop knows that if this is Our Lady, or if this is an apparition, whether it be Our Blessed Lord, Our Lady, or another saint, heaven will break down any walls in order to demonstrate that this is true. And so a healthy skepticism is healthy. We also have to distinguish between approved apparitions and those that are not. Because once an apparition is approved, and that generally means approved by the local ordinary, that's the ordinary way that apparitions are approved. If the local ordinary approves, that means it is worthy of pious belief for Catholics. Now, there can be, on rare occasion, appeals, and the Holy See can intervene anytime the Holy See wants to. And sometimes that does become necessary. And we do have apparitions that have been approved on a universal level. They're in the liturgy. Our Lady of Lourdes, right, for example, has a feast day. So when it comes to those, that's on a different level. Those are worthy of pious belief by the authority of the Catholic Church. Doesn't mean you have to believe them. You don't. They are worthy of pious belief. Now, when it comes to unapproved apparitions, we need to have that healthy skepticism that Zach talks about because you don't have the approbation of the Church. Now, it doesn't mean you can't believe them. Of course you can. In fact, if you look at the history of Lourdes and Fatima and Guadalupe, they were believed by good, pious Catholics before the Church approved them, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the danger is, my friend, and Zach, I think this is what you're seeing, some apparitions get wacky, and yeah. they start claiming Our Lady or some other saint or even our Blessed Lord say things that he or she could not have said because they're contrary to faith. St. John of the Cross said, we never believe an apparition because it's spoken by the apparition. We believe it because it is in accord with the teachings of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic faith. And so, you know, that's where that anxiety and the danger comes in. When people start exalting an apparition to the point where when the Church finally comes out with a negative view, so much for the Church.
Yeah,
because
right.
by golly, I know this is real. Right. And folks will even lose full communion with the Catholic Church over, you know, believing in apparitions. So we have to be very, very careful. But is there any good coming from these apparitions? Oh, you better believe it. The approved apparitions have been absolutely extraordinary. Perhaps the most extraordinary in our history is Our Lady Guadalupe, where it is said there have been more miracles than all the other apparitions combined. And of course, Lourdes has famously, you know, 70 approved miracles and thousands of cures that aren't approved by the Church formally, but no doubt are real cures. But Our Lady Guadalupe, I mean, think about it. This apparition happens in the New World where we were not doing very well in converting the natives here. We just had the Protestant rebellion. 7 million Catholics left the faith in just a matter of a few years because of the Protestant rebellion. And so what does Our Lady do? She appears in an area where evangelism's not going very well and brings 9 million.
Right.
9 million more who left in about 7 years. I mean, phenomenal, the apparition there at Our Lady of Guadalupe. And we could talk about Fatima miracle with 70,000 people viewing it in October of 1917.
Yeah.
Phenomenal. We have photographs. Newspaper journalists were there and saw it. 70,000 people saw a visible miracle. Conversions of glory. I have a friend whose grandmother was converted as a little girl because she read about it in the newspaper in the United States.
Really?
She was a little girl and read about it like early on in June when it first started, it was reported. And so she followed it. She was only like 14 years old, but she followed it. And the newspapers actually reported it is alleged that there's going to be a visible miracle in October. And so she waited and waited, and then the paper reported it, and she became Catholic.
Wow.
And when she died, she had like 75 grandkids and like over 100 great-grandkids. But man, apparitions have been the sources of enormous numbers of conversions, miracles, and messages. And one of the beautiful things about apparitions that are true is this is a message from Our Lady. This is a message from our Lord, and they're normally aimed right at the time in which they were spoken. They speak, they bring the gospel to the particular situation going on in the world and in profound ways. So they are glorious when it comes to evangelism as well as solidifying the faith of Catholics.
What do you think, Zach? Are you a little more
great
open?
Answer. Yeah.
All right.
Definitely.
All right.
Right on, brother.
We shouldn't let you leave without mentioning that your father keeps the church running all across the United States.
That's right.
He's director of development for the Catholic Extension Society, right?
Yeah, something
like that. And what's
like
your
that.
Dad's name?
Scott Maxwell?
Yeah.
That one?
Everybody
that
knows
one?
Scott was.
Yeah. Yeah, Scott, and he used to work here. But yeah. If you don't know about the Catholic Extension Society, you should look into them. They do great, great work. They bring the Catholic priests and sisters and the church to places that otherwise can't support, financially support a Catholic community right here in the United States. Thanks very much, Zach.
Thanks for having me.
All right, we'll take a break. We'll be right back with more Staff Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I had to go through fear, and thank God that I overcame the fear, and I just left it up to God, and now there's no more fear, there's just acceptance, and I'm just learning to listen. If you want to be closer to God, you just need to keep following His rules, and your application, your radio station, has helped me to always be positive and continue to listen to the rules and obey.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest, and it's open forum both hours, but you can't dial the phone. You got to get a job here if you want to ask your question today, because it's staff open forum, and all of our good friends and colleagues here at Catholic Answers have agreed to come by and ask the questions for this episode. And we have another of our co-workers here, a good friend. Peggy, how are you?
Great to see you guys.
And you're the sales manager here.
Yeah. Yeah, we do our best.
Yeah. And one of the things you do is go out to conferences. So you're looking forward to them starting sometime again?
I can't wait. You know, I just love to meet with the people that love Catholic Answers. And
right.
A lot of them don't know Catholic Answers. So it's a great opportunity to share with them the mission and share right. with them some resources. So
you're always there every year at the LA Religious Ed Congress, which brings, how shall we say, a diverse group of Catholics, some on the margins of Catholic belief. Are they always happy to see Catholic Answers? Or
you know, they always walk away learning something. Let's okay. put it that way.
Okay? You're so positive. Yeah, very good. Very good. All right, Peggy, your question for Tim.
Thanks, Tim. So love to be here with you. My question is, we often hear about the term Mary is the new Eve.
Yes.
And I'm wondering if you can unpack a little bit the term Mary as the Ark of the New Covenant.
Oh, no, I can't do that. Yeah, it's... Gosh, as you know, Peggy, in my book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, I spent a lot of time on both of those very important types from the Old Testament, both the New Eve and the Ark of the Covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant is so particularly important for many reasons, one of which is it is remarkable, as I did the research for the book, when I discovered just how old this understanding is. When you've find writers like St. Athanasius writing about the Ark of the Covenant, he writes as if the whole world already knows. Of course she's the Ark of the Covenant. You have St. Hippolytus writing in the late 2nd century about the Ark. And it's interesting how with some of the earlier writings, the Ark will be kind of an amalgam of Jesus and Mary. So that the wood of the Ark is Mary, whereas the gold that covers it is Jesus. Showing the relationship between Jesus and Mary in the Ark. But as time goes on, the Ark becomes more exclusively Mary.
Oh.
Because, of course, as you know, Peggy, there were three types. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, there were three types of Jesus in the Ark. We know the Word of God, that is the 10 words,
yep.
or Dabar in Hebrew, means both commandment and word. So the 10 words were put in there, right? The word on stone, which is a type, of course, of Jesus, because Jesus is the word made flesh. Aaron's rod that miraculously budded, I think that's Numbers chapter 16, but that is in the ark as well. Why? Because that's a type of the high priesthood. Jesus, Hebrews 3:1 says, is our high priest. And then you have a sample of the miraculous manna from heaven. And of course, in John chapter 6, St. John tells us Jesus is the new manna. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all three of those types. So this becomes really important. Who is the ark? Well, the ark, as I said, as far back as you want to go, is Mary. Even if you have that, you know, like with Hippolytus, that mixture of Jesus and Mary, you still have Mary attached to the ark. And as I say, from the late 3rd into the 4th century forward, it's universally Mary is the Ark of the Covenant. And why is that? Because Mary bore in her womb not three types. She bore the real deal.
Right.
Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the fulfillment of all of those types. And as such, we see it revealed in the New Testament, because in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, of course, when Mary first conceived Jesus, she makes haste to go visit her cousin or relative, Sunganis, her relative Elizabeth. And as soon as she walks in the house, I always say to my students when I'm teaching, say, what happened when Mary walked into the house? And everybody usually says, oh, yeah, well, the baby leaped. No, nothing happened until Mary spoke. You notice, Elizabeth would later say, at the sound of thy salutation, the babe leaped in my womb. What happened is, when Mary said, how you doing, Elizabeth? The whole universe erupted, right? Because the Ark of the Covenant just entered into that home. And the Holy Spirit is emphasizing here, it's not just that Mary is some mindless receptacle, so that when she walks in, don't think of me, just think of the baby in me. I'm nothing, it's just the baby. No, it's not until Mary speaks. And then notice Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women.
Right.
And blessed is, this is verse 42 of Luke 1, blessed are you among women, blessed is fruit of your womb. And who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Verse 43 says, now that is a quotation almost verbatim from 2 Samuel 6:9, with just a little change, because David, way long time ago, 1,000 years before, David experienced a powerful manifestation of the power of the Old Covenant Ark when the Ark was being brought into Jerusalem shortly after David and the forces of Israel had conquered Jerusalem, and he was making it the capital city. They bring the ark into triumphant procession into the city. And of course, we talked about before, Si, Uzzah reached out and touched the ark, and God killed him. Why? Because no one could touch the ark except the high priest, even to clean it.
Uh-huh.
No one could touch the ark. No one could even look inside of the ark other than the high priest. Of course, this is all symbolic of the holiness of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Notice, not just what's inside of her,
But
the ark itself was so holy because of its proximity to those three types. Well, Elizabeth exclaims, just as David did. David said, who am I that the ark of my Lord should come unto me? Elizabeth says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? And there you have the revelation that Mary is the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, you'll discover in verse 56 of Luke 1, she remains there in Elizabeth's house for 3 months. Coincidence? No. 2 Samuel 6:11 says the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And there are lots of other types that are fulfilled, but I want to bring out one more because this is so important. We understand here Mary as the Ark of the Covenant has ramifications for lots of stuff. The Mother of God, because notice, it's the Ark of my Lord. Mary is the Ark of my Lord, the Lord God. Hence, Mary's revealed as Mother of God through the Ark of the Covenant. Also, perpetual virginity, because no one could touch the Ark. Remember I said before, St. Joseph knew if he touches her, he's a dead man.
Yeah.
That is profoundly true, because she is the Ark consecrated to God for a particular purpose, and Joseph could never thwart that purpose. And one of those is she has a nuptial relationship with the Holy Spirit. So she is the ark consecrated to God for a particular purpose, right? So there's lots more stuff. Peggy asked a loaded question here, but here's the kicker that a lot of people miss. It also has ramifications concerning the assumption. Because in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, I wish we had about 2 hours, we could really do something here. But Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, remember, John in the book of Revelation is basically peering into heaven. He is seeing heaven, the ongoing worship, and basically he's seeing the mass as it's sacrificed in heaven, and we on earth are being lifted up into that heavenly liturgy every time we go to mass. Revelation 22, or is it 21, that has the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That's heaven being brought down to earth. Revelation 4, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must shortly come to pass. Revelation 4, verse 1. So Revelation 4 and 22, you have earth being lifted up to heaven and heaven being brought down to earth. That's what the mass is, right? Well, right in the midst of that, forgive me if I get excited, but this is just incredible. In Revelation 11, 19, what does John see? He says, behold, I saw the Ark of the Covenant and the temple, right? Well, what is the temple? What is he seeing? Is he seeing that massive building that was built by Solomon and then rebuilt later? It took 46 years to build in John 2? Of course not. Why? Because we know in John chapter 2, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And verse 21 says the temple he spoke of was the temple of his body.
Uh-huh.
The body of Christ is the temple that John sees in heaven. And not just the body of Christ, that is you and I, but the physical body of Christ, the same body that suffered death, was buried, and was raised from the dead. That's the body that John is talking about in John 2:21. Oh my gosh, this is good stuff. We had to charge money for this. All right, this is too good. In John chapter 2, verse 21, but the body he's seeing in heaven is the body of Christ. That is present at the right hand of the Father. Well, if the temple is the body, and by the way, in Revelation 19, verse 22, we discover that when John peers into heaven once again, he says there was no temple there. For the temple was Almighty God and the Lamb. So the Lamb is the temple, right? That's the physical component that he is seeing in the body of Christ. Well, if that's the temple that he sees, what's the ark? Is the ark that
piece of wood and gold?
Piece of wood made out of acacia wood and overlaid with gold from Exodus 25? No, it is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so he sees not just the ark, but the Blessed Virgin Mary, and not just the Blessed Virgin Mary, but her body, because it's her body that contained Jesus.
Right.
And that's what makes it holy and special. That's why she was immaculately conceived, to prepare to receive him. And that's why she's assumed, because she's immaculately conceived without sin. And as Psalm 16, verse 10 says, Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to suffer corruption. Of course, that's referring to the body of Jesus, but the same applies to Mary because of the Immaculate Conception. Hence, she is gloriously assumed into heaven. And I wish we had more time to do more with that, Peggy, but you asked an awesome question. The fact is, Mary is revealed to be the Ark of the Covenant in the New Testament. This has been taught by the church for 2,000 years, and we are so blessed as Catholics. I'm going to tell you last thing, Cy, Peggy. This was one of the things that revolutionized my thinking 32 years ago when I looked into St. John Newman, the idea of the New Eve, the image of the Ark of the Covenant. I was Protestant.
Mm-hmm.
And what I discovered blew my mind.
How's that, Peggy?
That blew Are you convinced? My mind.
So that you found that convincing.
That was fabulous. I'm going to have to go through Behold Your Mother again and read that, because it really is a lot you can really sink your teeth into and contemplate. You know,
it's amazing how
the Old Testament and the New Testament, I thought it was a new concept. So it's great to hear that it was always thought of as Mary as the new covenant. Yeah. So
yes, amen.
And it's so interesting that Mary herself, so often, especially Protestant people, will say, that was the big obstacle for me. I could get over everything else, but I couldn't get over Mary.
Yeah.
But then when you get on the other side, into the Catholic side, I think often there's a, And even for us Catholics, there's a dawning over the course of your lifetime on why is God doing this? Why is he stressing this person, Mary, and giving her so much glory? Well, part of it has to do with making sure we understand who Jesus is.
Amen.
And
then understanding who we are.
Yeah, that's the other
thing. In the Blessed Virgin Mary, we see, as we talked about earlier, who God is, and we see who man is. We see our God's original plan for man, and we see his ultimate destiny for man. In the Blessed Virgin Mary, we really have the fulcrum of the entirety. And this is why I believe it's in Lumen Gentium, right around paragraphs 56 to 65 in there, that talk about how in the Blessed Virgin Mary, we see all of the most important doctrines of the faith revealed in her being.
Amen, brother. Thanks, Peggy.
Oh,
thanks very much. Thanks for coming in, too. Hey, for Labor Day, it's a staff open forum. You get to meet the staff of Catholic Answers, and they get to ask Tim whatever question they've got on their mind. So hang around. We're going to do another hour of that. Tim Staples will stay as our guest, and I know we've got a we've got an interesting questioner coming up.
I know, I'm being set up.
I don't want to give it away, but it's Jimmy Akin. We'll be right back.
Now I'm nervous, man.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seeing the rise in mindfulness meditation? But not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel to the rosary to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.